As always, it truly is great to be here with you. It's an honor to be part of this church family with you. Last week, if you were here, you know that I started to speak about how important sound biblical doctrine is for us. And we talked about that doctrine isn't just a set of rules and regulations, what we often think about when we think about doctrines. Doctrine is a collection of teachings and practices derived from God's word that help guide the church. And well-tested, healthy doctrine really is how we express our devotion to God. It grounds us in common principles that strengthen us as a church body. It helps us have a solid foundation in Christ as individuals. A strong church is one that's founded on good doctrine rather than cultural practices and desires. And last week I read from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, where Paul expresses certain points about sound doctrine and teachings and practices. He pointed out how it binds us together and how it keeps us from being tossed around by different philosophies in the world. And at the end of that message, I shared four different categories of doctrines that we can put teachings and principles and traditions in, because not every doctrine that we learn in the church is equally as important or has equal weight. So we talked about molehills, which are teachings or practices that really are not worth fighting over at all. And all too often, they do end up in fights. Then we have hills that we dialogue on, different interpretations of certain biblical principles that we can respect one another for and even gain valuable insights for as we talk and debate these things in a healthy way. And then we have hills we stand on, teachings or traditions that affect the way we function as a church. We have certain understanding about certain biblical ideas that we believe, while also accepting that other churches may have different beliefs, and that's okay. And then finally, there's hills we die on. These are indisputable teachings of Scripture. These are essential ideas to what it means to be a Christian. And if you missed that message, I want to encourage you to listen to it. There's a lot more detail I shared about all this. We had some good discussion about it. But over the next several weeks, I want to dig into some of these things a little bit more, with the goal of having us all end up with a good understanding of the foundations that we stand on as a church here, and where we can have some diversity and dialogue with one another over what the Bible really says about what it means to be a Christian, how to live for Christ. So today we're going to begin with a closer look at what I mean when I talk about molehills and what God's word tells us about handling those kinds of issues. Last week when we were talking about this, Wendy mentioned a passage from C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters, where the demon Screwtape is writing to his nephew about a man who's become a Christian. And so I have a clip from that chapter, an audio clip I want to share with you, so you can hear how C.S. Lewis described this. Remember, this book is written from the perspective of demons who are writing one another about how to tempt people away from Christ. So let's go ahead and listen to that clip. If you could start that for us, Danielle.
Letter 2. My dear Wormwood, I note with grave displeasure that your patient has become a Christian. Do not indulge the hope that you will escape the usual penalties. Indeed, in your better moments, I trust you would hardly even wish to do so. In the meantime, we must make the best of the situation. There is no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief sojourn in the enemy's camp and are now with us. All the habits of the patient, both mental and bodily, are still in our favor. One of our great allies at present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it is quite invisible to these humans. All your patient sees is the half-finished sham Gothic erection on the new building estate. When he goes inside, he sees the local grocer with rather an oily expression on his face, bustling up to offer him one shiny little book containing a liturgy which neither of them understands, and one shabby little book containing corrupt texts of a number of religious lyrics, mostly bad and in very small print. When he gets to his pew and looks around him, he sees just that selection of his neighbours whom he has hitherto avoided. You want to lean pretty heavily on those neighbours. Make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. It matters very little, of course, what kind of people that next pew really contains. You may know one of them to be a great warrior on the enemy's side. No matter. Your patient, thanks to our Father below, is a fool. Provided that any of those neighbours sing out of tune or have boots that squeak or double chins or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore be somehow ridiculous. At his present stage, you see, he has an idea of Christians in his mind, which he supposes to be spiritual, but which, in fact, is largely pictorial. His mind is full of togas and sandals and armors and bare legs, and the mere fact that the other people in church wear modern clothes is a real, though of course an unconscious, difficulty to him. Never let it come to the surface. Never let him ask what he expected them to look like. Keep everything hazy in his mind now, and you will have all eternity wherein to amuse yourself by producing in him the peculiar kind of clarity which hell affords.
Okay. So you get a glimpse there of the kind of thing they were talking about, those annoyances, those things that just bother you when you come around a bunch of people that you usually try to avoid, right? And maybe they have habits and peculiarities. There's a couple of things that were in that passage that really stuck out to me is he has an idea in his head about what it means to be a Christian. And he supposes that to be spiritual, but it's really rather pictorial, is how C.S. Lewis put it, right? And we sometimes get those, we're kind of hazy on it. It's exactly as he described, right? We have a tendency to think that our expectation is exactly what the Bible says it ought to be. And we have to ask ourselves, are those really biblical principles, or are they just things that I prefer? There are a number of ideas that we carry with us in the church that we can carry with the weight of spiritual truth, but in reality have no real basis in Scripture. They are just our preferences. We may enter into our church fellowships with ideas about what a good pastor sounds and acts like, or how devoted Christians should be dressed, or what worshipful music should sound like. When the reality doesn't meet our expectations, we start to pick apart the church and the people in it, and that just has a snowball effect, and we miss out on opportunities to get below the surface to really get to know these people and the church body that they form. These are the kinds of, I'm going to put quotes around it, doctrinal issues that really get in our way sometimes, and they're really not worth fighting about at all. We have to ask ourselves, is my picture really from the Bible, or is it based on my personal preferences and experiences? Perhaps God has brought you into an unfamiliar environment in a church to challenge you, to deepen your understanding of what it really matters, and to expand your ability to live in meaningful fellowship with a broader group of people. Sometimes we have to get back those things, get past those things that initially start to annoy us. But so when I talked about doctrinal molehills, I'm talking about those beliefs and traditions or habits that we bring into the church that really does the Bible really doesn't speak to. So before I go further, what are some of the things that come to mind that fit in this category that you are aware of? The way people dress, yes. I can tell you the very first Sunday that we met as True North Church, Wendy and I had a long conversation with someone afterward about the way some of the people in our church were dressed and how inappropriate it was. That happened a few times, but yeah, the one that stands out was the very first Sunday, yeah. And I'll tell you, yeah, I've had to work through many issues of people telling me the way a pastor should act, should dress, should speak, should present himself, should do. And that was a challenge for me in becoming a pastor. Like, who's right here? I couldn't possibly, there's some of those I couldn't even meet up to at all. And I was convinced that's the way I was supposed to be. Right? What else? Yep. Well, I mean, yeah, those are, and it's okay. Sure. Right. I am comfortable with a tie, and in fact, there was a period of time, I'll tell you, when I didn't wear ties on Sundays very often. It was probably related to people telling me that, you know, yeah, you know, church pastors don't need to dress in a certain way. You should be more relaxed, more relatable, blah, blah, blah. But I really enjoy dressing this way for the Lord. Right. I want to give God my best. I want to look my best for him. But anyway, yeah. So sometimes you both have said the way people are dressed, people treat that as a spiritual issue. That you must dress this way. And we shouldn't despair certain churches for saying this is the way we want to dress or they want to dress. We shouldn't disparage one another over those things within the church. What else? Music has been a huge one, hasn't it? Oh my goodness. Why would you put drums in a church? How unspiritual is that, right? There have been debates over whether you should have guitars, whether you should have instruments at all. Yeah. 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 And I have heard people state that is the one true way to worship the Lord. That is the way you're supposed to do it, right? You mean devil's music versus worshipful hymns? Right. Yes. Correct. They were contemporary at the time they were written. Yeah. What version of scripture? Yes, which version, translation of the Bible is the correct one to use? We get debates over that. Oh, yeah, baptism. Although I'm actually going to place baptism in a different category than molehill. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. See, this is why it's good to figure out which categories do things fit into. Anything else? What's that? Hats. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I see the guys wearing hats going. Yes. That was one that I actually had to work through myself. I was raised to believe that you're not supposed to wear a hat in church. If you're a man, yes. Well, and this is right? Right. Which is, if you really wanted to look into scripture, right? Women, men should not be have a covering, right? Women should. That's what it was. Yeah, yes. And see that you shouldn't braid your hair, right? And we elevate certain passages of scripture to doctrinal issues that we must obey, right? And sometimes it's so ingrained in you that this is the way it ought to be. When you're confronted with it, you have to stop and ask yourself, does the Bible really say this? So we could go on and on. Debates about the way the church is painted, what kind of windows we have in it, whether we should have pews or chairs, right? All these things we elevate to spiritual issues. And not only do we don't say, this is my preference, this is what I would like. We start to say, no, this is the way God says it should be for everyone. And that's when it becomes a problem. Let's consider what the Bible says about handling such things. And there's a passage I want to look at today from 2 Timothy. So Timothy and Titus are called the pastoral epistles. These are letters that Paul wrote instructing these men how to oversee and lead churches. And he addresses some conflicts that come up. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26 is where we're going to look today. Paul begins here saying, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they would come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." In this passage, you can apply to all kinds of different agreements, whether they're meaningless disagreements or important disagreements. Paul is instructing us that what matters most is how we respond to one another. Do so with kindness and patience, and even to the point of just letting the Lord speak to the people who are opposite of you in that dispute and letting the Lord settle that. Now, when I think about that, you know, the way it's worded, it's like you know that you're right and that other person, God needs to work on them. But the reality is we need to all apply ourselves, put ourselves in both positions. I mean, sometimes we feel that we're right. We have to actually let God teach us something through that dispute. But the point is, be kind. Have grace. Yes, we start to... Yes. Yeah. Exactly. We start to wake up to things that we're not hearing. We get into the state. We'll talk about that in just a little bit when we're quarreling, that we don't hear everything else. Sometimes the debates that break out really are foolish arguments, as Paul says here, foolish and stupid arguments. And Paul says that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. He says that to just don't have anything to do with those kinds of arguments. And these are the kinds of things I want to point out today. There are all these things that we talked about. Let's not have anything to do with arguing over such things, right? Because it produces quarrels. Now, when you look at the Greek word behind that for quarrels and quarrelsomes, it can refer to controversies and contentions and strife. We're not just talking about having a debate and saying, let's talk about, we had debates here about what color should we paint the church, what kind of carpet. We had some discussions about those, and we had disagreements, and we had to take time to work through them. But if we let it become a spiritual issue, we could have ended up in some huge quarrels. The strife and contention between one another. And that narrows our thinking, it embeds us in our point of view, and escalates and does real damage to the church. It works against the church's goal when we so embrace our ideas that we end up in these quarrelsome situations. And so much of what the Bible expresses about the church is about bringing people together in unity, rooted in sound and truthful teaching and in love for God and one another. We have to have a balance between them, or not a balance, we have to include all of that, truth and love. Now, it's important to note that Paul is not saying the goal is to eliminate disagreements. We will have different preferences and ideas about how to best serve and worship the Lord. He's certainly not saying we should all separate from one another based on those preferences. And sometimes I think we've gone too far in our world to do that. We don't like the way this church is. Well, we'll go start another church over here that's based on that preference. We'll divide from one another. Paul is saying that we should not allow those preferences to become more important than the people God has placed us with. I think that's the most important thing to understand about this. We need to not allow our preferences become more important than the people that God has connected us with. The problem we experience is that we've let these things come up between us, and they put up walls between our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul calls on us to handle all those differences, no matter how big or small, with kindness, patience, and gentleness. I honestly think this is how God teaches us what true fellowship is. He puts us together with people who are not like us. He puts us in these different relationships, and he calls on us to learn how to love one another in the midst of those differences. So the goal is not to eliminate differences. The goal is not to become so united on everything that we all just agree with everything. What would that would be like if our church just always agreed on everything? In some ways, it'd be just to be too easy. We wouldn't have to depend on the Lord, right? If we all just thought the same. God brings different people together in so many different ways. He does it in marriage. No matter how many things a man and a woman share in common, they are always going to be very different creatures. Male and female are very different from one another by God's design. Neither one is more important than the other, and God places them together in this unique relationship where they're called to become one. They have to work through those differences. He does it with families. Children produced by the same parents are very much identical to one another, right? Aren't all your kids the same personality, the same preferences? No. And they don't match yours either, do they? So he produces families full of individuals with different preferences, different opinions, different experiences, different desires. And every person in the family is called to love one another through those differences. I don't even want to say in spite of the difference. I want to say through the differences. God puts the differences there on purpose to help us learn what it truly means to love. And God does this in churches. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes the church as a body made up of many parts, right? You've probably heard this passage many times. Every part is important. No part is more important than the other. We can't be a body that has all the same parts. And in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And that passage has always stuck out to me as incredibly important to understanding the body of Christ. God assembles his church. We're not intended to just go and pick and choose from a variety of churches based on our preferences, but rather to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit and integrate into the body that God leads you to. God assembles his church. I look around at this room and I fully believe God brought you here to be part of this church. You have a part to play here. You are important to this fellowship. We can't be the fellowship God wants without what you offer. God will purposely place us together with people who are very different than us. People, as that passage from Screwtape Letters says, are often the kinds of people that you would avoid on a daily basis. God will put you right next to them and say, love this person. Learn who they really are. Get past your stereotypes and your prejudices and your preferences and figure out who this person is beneath the surface. Get past who they are today, with all their messiness, with all their failures and all their weaknesses, and consider who God is leading them to be and how you may have an important role to play in that, right? None of this is as God wants us to be today. We are all on the journey, and we need people who will love us as we are right now and help us continue to grow. The church is a training ground for learning how to manage all those differences, all those ideas about how to worship and how to share a church building and ministry together. All those things that we brought up earlier, God wants us to work through those things with one another, to learn not what color the church carpet should be, but how to love one another when we disagree on which color it should be. It's a place for learning how to listen well, to be generous toward one another, for having grace, and especially when it comes to ideas that we have preferences for. We have to ask ourselves, will we seek to find compromise and come together, or we just shut down certain people? And that's a temptation too. We have a disagreement about the way something should be, and we maybe even recognize this isn't a doctrinal issue. We really shouldn't have a big debate about this, but we don't all agree, and the temptation is to go, you know what, let's just gather a small group of people who agree, and we're just going to decide for everyone else. Who cares what anyone else thinks? Have you been there? I've been invited into that kind of decision many times. You've been disinvited, yes. Yeah. Sometimes that's our temptation. You know what? Let's not consider everyone's opinion. Let's just take the important people and let them decide. That's not how God builds fellowship either. No, God wants us to be open to hearing what everyone says, considering how we can figure out some way to go forward together. And yeah, I've heard pastors complain, another meeting on what we should do in the church. And I get that feeling of disappointment and how we want to move forward. But I've also learned for myself that God wants us to go through that process. Being a fellowship isn't an efficient process. It takes time. It does take discussion. It does take listening. And sometimes, yeah, it takes us a while to actually get to the point of making a decision. But we have to keep pushing forward and going through it, not give up. Not give up on one another. Are the people important, or is the decision important? So often we have to remember it's the people who are important. We have to seek to engage with one another and listen well. And God is calling us to choose kindness, patience, and understanding. So the way we handle the kinds of differences that come up within our fellowship is actually an important matter of how we live out our faith. And I almost want to say that becomes a doctrinal issue, an important doctrine itself, is are we going to be the kind of people who embrace a diversity of opinions? Or are we going to try to just say, no, this is who you are, and if you don't fit into this narrow category, you're out? I think God wants us to be the kind of people who embrace a wide array of beliefs and opinions and preferences. And when it comes to the kinds of issues we're talking about today, who really cares? Who really cares? As long as we are devoted to God, and as long as we are staying true to the things that are essential, let's not quarrel about the things that just don't matter. Let's instead learn to listen and appreciate for one another for those differences. So we have to ask, are we going to allow irritation to grow and decide to divide from fellow Christians over such matters? Are we going to trade a church that actually teaches solid biblical doctrine for one that we can blend in together better with? Are we going to engage with people from different backgrounds, different stages of life, different sensibilities, and fulfill the work that Jesus brings us together to do? Or are we going to find a place where we all pretty much think and act alike? I think the church is meant to be kind of messy and full of people who have diverse opinions so that we can learn to truly love. Every time you choose to stay at a fellowship and love someone who irritates you, or whose style or preferences are opposite of your own, you are offering a sacrifice of love to God. You are saying, Jesus, your body is more beautiful to me than my own comfort. So when it comes to matters that are really just preferences, God is calling us to learn to appreciate and love one another at a deeper level. And he uses that to make us stronger as a church. Let's be the kind of church that forms a family through many, many differences of opinion about preferences. Let's not quarrel about things that are just molehill issues. And that is where we want to begin our understanding of biblical doctrine. Let's pray to God to help us be loving people. Lord, thank you for bringing us together. So we look around this room, we see people from different backgrounds, different ideas, different ways they want to express their love for you. Lord, help us to know when we are making a mountain out of a molehill, when we have a preference that we think is spiritual. Teach us, Lord, to really understand what your Bible says about these things and how to love one another through the differences that we have. Teach us how to have good discussion when we do disagree, Lord, to not just get stuck in that debate or to escalate or push one another side, but rather to love one another deeper and find ways to move forward together. We thank you, Lord, for distinguishing these things for us. Help us not to be a quarrelsome people. In Jesus' name, amen.